Hello again. And happy Sabbath again. Brethren, is anybody weary? Is anybody weary? It's a kind of silly question, isn't it? Walking to the hall, I met one brother who was talking about it has been a little rough. I have been a little weary. Things have been happening. And then Mr. Sergio came up and he gave his sermonette. And he gave us a similar message. And I have a similar message. And I thought how often different people in the congregation on the same day have the same thought, gives the same messages, and everybody just seemed to be on the same page. As we go about our daily lives, we have so many problems, so many things happen. And we are always trying to put things in the right perspective. We are always trying to remind ourselves and others how important it is to do the right thing, avoid the bad, encourage each other, practice what is good. And sometimes it makes us so tired. We try to do all these things and to keep the pace, but it seems to get a little more hectic each day, a little harder to keep up, a little harder to make things work, to make things work out. And we get sometimes almost to the bottom of the barrel. And we tell ourselves it's impossible to do this. And it is correct. It's impossible to do it on our own. But when we're doing it with the power of God, it's done. It's hard when we do it, but it's done. And then we look back and we say, oh, I should not have given up so easily. The message, be wary, but don't give up. Be wary, but don't give up. And remember, brethren, the power that we need to do these things, to get them done, to get them right, we have it available to us. It's the power that comes from our God and from His Holy Spirit, which gives us that push. And He makes it clear in His Word. In His Word, He said that He would always be there for us, always help us, and never leave us short. Let's look at a couple of scriptures which clearly states this. Psalm 55 and verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise, offer, blessing? It's really beautiful. The Lord accepts any burden that we can bring Him. He's able. Nothing is too much. No problem is too hard for Him to solve. He knew the problem before it even started. He's just waiting for us to come to Him and make a petition. Lord, this is my problem, which you already knew from the start, and I'm bringing it to you. Please give me the strength. Give me the ability. And of course, like I always say, I repeat myself sometimes, you know, but like I always say, remembering that we're going through a test, we're doing a test, and we want to get it right. So we have access to that power. It's the power of God, and he makes it clear. And he never forsakes those who trust him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. We're able to do that. Do we know anyone in our lives that we can just cast all our cares on? People would be seeing us coming and want to dodge out of the way because, oh, yeah, he's going to cast all his cares on us. On me, I can't take that. Let me get out of the way so that he can go on his way. That's what the word says. It says the Lord cares about you. We're invited to do this. We're invited to do this. That was verse 7. Verse 8 says, be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone he can devour. He's always at it. He never takes a rest. When he comes to one and he's pushed away, he turns to the other. And he always looks for the weakest ones so that he can do his wicked work. All the while, we must be vigilant. Always on the lookout. We have an enemy who hates us. He hates us, and he would do anything to take us down. We have to be very, very careful. Isaiah 41 and verse 13 says, for I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Your right hand. Why do you think that which hand matters? Why does that matter? Your right hand is what you do everything with. And the Lord wants us to do things so right that that's the hand he's guiding the most to make sure that we can do what we need to do. And he says, do not fear. I will help you. And if the Lord is holding that hand and guiding that hand, we can't miss the mark. If we have our minds set on him and on what he is teaching us. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26 says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And we know we do. We know we belong to the Lord, and he only wants us to make it well, to make it right, to prosper, not just in material things, but also in things of the spirit, things of the heart. Let's follow what he tells us. Matthew 11 and 28 through 30 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And some may ask, how is this burden light? Day by day I have these problems. But yes, day by day, we also overcome them. Why do we overcome them? Do we do it on our own? No, we don't. A lot of people think they do it on their own. And even those who don't even know the Lord, he's taking care of them. So what about us who are looking to him and trying to show love, trying to show him that we care, trying to show him that we're looking forward to that time that he's bringing us to? Why would he not be looking out for us? He will be. He will be, brethren. Very much. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The words are so beautiful. Because I am lowly and humble of heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Philippians 4 and 6 through 7 says, and these are all verses which show us that we have that power available. We have it available. Let's use it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We don't have to be afraid to pray. Well, I can't ask for this much. You know, sometimes you have a friend and the friend can help you, but you say to yourself, how can I ask for this? This is too much. And I know people who ask the friend for whatever they need, just like you would ask God. And sometimes that's not too good because you're asking too much of a friend or another man. But the Lord is telling you, don't worry about anything. Anything you want through prayers, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, it will see us through. His blessings will see us through. Now, to go against any of these advices is to go against God and his commands. Because these are the things he tells us will work. These are the things that will see us through. We can't go against it. Well, there's one thing. It would make no sense advising anyone. You cannot tell anyone, work hard. Do all that you have to do. But don't get weary. Because we must get weary. It's a natural thing. It is something that happens not by chance. God made it that way so that when we get weary, we'll know when to stop. We'll know when to rest. And also, when we get weary, a weakness is showing. And we remember we have the Lord to look to. We have the Lord to turn to and to do the things that he commands us. He doesn't command us to do anything just because he's the boss. He is the boss, but he's a good and true and loving boss who wants all his workers and children and family to have everything needed. And especially at this time, we need what we need to get to the kingdom that he has prepared for us. No one can work and not get weary. And it's not just physical work either. You have the physical work, and then you have the mental work. Sometimes you think so much. You're not exerting the body, but you think so much that it makes you tired. It makes you tired. Sometimes you feel like you just have to take a rest. It's all planned. It's all made that way on purpose so that we would gain from it and grow from it and learn from it and get to that point where we're going. So when this happens, sometimes we feel the world is closing in on us. We can't go anymore. It's too much. That's when we stop and we rest. And sometimes when we're doing something that we love, oh, we just go on doing it We have so many bad times that we say, okay, this is the good time. Let me just do it and do it. And we're knocking ourselves out doing the good thing. But you have to take a rest from that too. You have to take a rest. You have to know when to stop. And when you should take a rest. Sometimes the problems are on our minds day and night. And it changes us. If we don't take that rest, if we don't do the things we're supposed to be doing, it changes us. It changes the way we behave. We become irritable. We become sharp to others. And we just can't cope. In short, we become weary. And that's when we give them to God. That's when we give those problems to God. Luke 18 and verses 1 through 8 tells us a parable that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. She was a very unhappy and cheated woman. She was cheated. The story doesn't tell her what the problem was. Doesn't tell us. She knew. Doesn't tell us what the problem was. But it shows what she was going through. She was having a hard time and she was not getting justice. She was not getting justice. And she was dealing with a judge who pleased himself. It didn't matter to him who got hurt, who didn't get justice, who wasn't pleased. It didn't mean anything to him. But she was deeply grieved. It bothered her. She needed relief. But she refused to stop trying. Maybe she took the time to rest from time to time and get her mind together to go on. She refused to stop trying until she received some positive change. In this parable, the Lord is pointing out to us the importance of not giving in to weariness. Sometimes we get to that point. We just can't go on. We don't have the zeal. We're not even sure if we have the desire anymore. Because I keep trying to do this, and it's not getting any better. It's not going anywhere. You don't even have the desire anymore sometimes. But if you think in the way these scriptures are telling us, you're thinking the job is not complete. The job is necessary. I have to get through this. The mission is not accomplished. And we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can see that light at the end of the tunnel because we're thinking positively. We may take a break at that time, but we'll try again later. We're not going to just give up. After we rest, we'll try again. So if we could just hold on a little longer and trust in God just a little more, we might just accomplish what we are after, especially if we seek in what is good. When we're seeking something good, it gives us even more energy to go on. So, this is the parable, Luke 18, 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." And our Lord is hitting the nail right on the head there. Men ought always to pray and not faint. When we are burdened, we're in pain, how do we give it to God? We give it to God by prayer, supplication. How do we faint? We faint by giving into despair and not praying to God. Verse 2 says, "Saying," he continued, "there was a judge in a city who did not fear God nor regarded man. He was a tough guy. He was a tough guy. And when you're faced with such a tough individual, you're asking yourself, how am I ever going to get through this? Maybe I could just forget about it and go back home. He's not doing anything. I've come time after time. He's not doing anything. But he's a tough guy. He doesn't respect God, so why would he respect me? But God will deal with him. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. She may have been feeling doubt and fear, but the very fact that she came before him shows that she had hope. She had hope in her heart. The account does not say if she believed in God to do this great deal for her. But we have every reason to believe that she did. Every reason to believe that she did. She had faith, she had hope. And hope comes from belief, so she had to believe in something. She believed there was a chance. A chance to get away his rough and his rude manner and make him get a little calmer, a little more accommodating. And what she wanted was a decent result to her case, a decent settlement, an honest one. Verse 4 says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. See, he was stubborn. He was foolish. He did what he felt like doing. But he did not want to be bothered. This lady is bothering me too much. She's preventing me from relaxing and doing exactly what I want to do. Yet, he says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming worries me. So, even when he's doing good, he's being mean and selfish because he's just doing that good for himself. He's not really doing it for her. But she is enjoying the results of that selfishness. And verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Even his lack of care for justice, his life has been made a little easier. So he went that way. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? If this unjust judge does not even care, yet he did something for her. He didn't even care, but he did something for her. Wouldn't God, who made us and loves us and is training us and preparing us, wouldn't he think more and want more and bless us more than this judge, this unjust judge? We are his elect, and he will be looking out for his elect. He hears us when we cry to him. And to go one step further, especially when he is in the habit of blessing us in so many ways, in so many ways. Verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So once we humbly turn to the Lord in our pain and our suffering, we know that he will see us through. He will see us through. As to the second part of the verse, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That part, brethren, is up to the elect and those who follow. We play a great part in answering that question. It's up to us to show that faith, to show that love, to show that respect. And we know that there will be, the Lord will find faith when he comes again. Else there will be no world. This beautiful system of things that the Lord has been preparing and working toward for all these years can only come if there is faith. So Jesus is posing that question to us that we might think and realize we have to provide that faith. We have to provide that love. And still it comes from the power of God. So we must all show love and obedience to him as he leads us. Let's look at an account of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, as he laid sick in bed. Another example of not giving in, not giving up. Weary as we are, not giving up. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. This man was slipping away. He was going. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus said the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What a message to receive. What a message to receive. You shall die and not live. The message is tough for anyone, but especially for a man like Hezekiah, because he had done well. He was righteous. He had done good things. He had loved the Lord. And the Lord is telling him now, get your business in order. It's all over. And again, whatever the Lord does, he does it for a good reason. Even if it looks mean, the Lord is doing it for a good reason. And there was a good reason here. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sorely. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Thus said the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, and you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. That was a custom at the time. When somebody was healed, they would go up to the house of the Lord to show their thanks, make their sacrifice. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. Some people who are sick wish they could have just another week. Just another week. The Lord added to him 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, because this is what was coming down. The king of Assyria was coming. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Somebody is lying in bed near death, and he didn't give up. He could have just relaxed and said, okay, if I die, it will be all over and I wouldn't feel the pain anymore. He didn't. He said, no, I'm not giving up. Turn to the Lord. He begged. The Lord saved him. The Lord had made the decision. Hezekiah will die. He didn't do it because he was bad. He did it because it could have even been for some way to help Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, no. I want help. I want to live. Please, Lord, give that to me. It wasn't his custom to stray. There was no other king like him up to that point. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, even David strayed. And then he repented and returned. But there is no account where Hezekiah had strayed. It doesn't mean he didn't make the same little mistakes that we made and sin in that way. Everybody sins. But he didn't do any major things. And he was able to turn around. Pray to God. And the Lord changed his mind and said, okay, let him live. He reminded the Lord of his constant devotion and obedience to him. So the Lord changed his mind, gave him 15 more years. We can think of many more examples of the saints, the true followers of the living God. They were weary, but they did not give up. They did not do like Esau, who sold his birthright. For a bowl of soup. What was he thinking? A bowl of soup. Instead, they trusted in our God. And he delivered them from their weariness. And then there was Joseph. In the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery to his own cousins. He was jailed in a strange country for a crime he did not commit. And that was the very bottom of the barrel. But he did not give up. Let's look at the account. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. The Ishmaelites, his cousins. Whether they knew, I don't know if they knew or not, that this was one of the old people, but this is what they did. Verse 2 said, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph is one that anyone can take example from. Anyone can follow what he did. Because he did everything the Lord, just the way the Lord said it. He did everything just the way the Lord said it. He believed in doing good. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his house. Potiphar was wise enough to see this is a man of God. Even if this is the God of the Hebrews, he's doing this man well. This man is, everything he touches is turning to gold. Potiphar held on to him. He said, I bought a good slave here. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. That's how easy it was to trust him. A slave that he just met. He saw the way he operated. He saw the things he did. And he saw this man is an honest man. This man is an honest man. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. I always talk about the accounts of the Hebrews, the Israelites, how they were spread to the different nations of the world. But there were always those within the ranks who did well. They always did well. Why? Because they were not a part of the evil that caused them to be put there. They did well because they loved the Lord and they wanted to do his bidding. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he ate. That was all he had to worry about, the bread which he ate, because Joseph was doing such a great job. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Potiphar really hit the jackpot here. He found a great, not just servant, but a great friend. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me, because you are his wife. You are his wife. You," he was saying, "he hasn't kept anything back from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That wasn't his style. That wasn't... it was something that many men probably would have jumped at. He said, "How can I do this?" He didn't see it as anything that would profit him. He saw it as a great sin and great wickedness. And he said, "No, I'm not going to be part of this." And he even went so far that even though he saw his life was in danger if he didn't do it, because he saw the way she was coming on, she was going to get him into real trouble if he didn't do it. He said, "No, I'm not doing it." And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not hearken unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. She got that time when she could get him alone. She said, "Well, this time I have him. This time I have him. There's no escape." And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph was not going to get caught in it, even if he had to die. Even if he had to die. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men in her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when I heard it, that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And what kind of woman is this? What kind of woman is this that would do something like this? If you tried and you didn't succeed, couldn't you just turn away and think, well, if my husband find out about this, I would have to explain. No, she didn't care if she had to explain. She would just stick to her lies, and she didn't care. So she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which you have brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the voice, the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, After this manner did your servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. In one of the movies, when Potiphar's wife brought the story to him, Potiphar said to her, I know your wife. He said, I know your wife. Because she was saying, kill him. Kill him. He said, I know your wife. And he knew Joseph. He knew that Joseph, I believe, he knew Joseph didn't really do it. So he didn't want to kill him. That's how he ended up in jail. And his life was saved that way. And Joseph's master took him. He had to do something to save face. He took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. He keeps rising. He keeps rising. He keeps doing well. Each time he had something to give up about, and he overcame it, it put him a little higher. That's what we all are going through. Each time we have a problem, each time something gets us down, and instead of giving up, we fight it and we overcome it. We're a notch higher. Each time we're a notch higher. So the keeper of the prison now committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now Joseph is in charge of the prison. And the prisoners must have loved him, because he would have done everything he could to help them, to make life a little easier for them. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was on his hand. Same as Potiphar. He didn't have to look at anything, because Joseph was serving with honor. He was serving in a way that his master knew there was no trickery. There was nothing on the hand. Joseph was that kind of man. So he looked at nothing that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He prospered because he was honest. He didn't look for dishonest gain. He could be trusted with everything. He could be trusted with everything. And brethren, Moses was also such a person, a man of integrity. He refused to stand for anything that he knew was wrong. It didn't matter where it got him. He wouldn't stand for it. He didn't give in to riches and self-importance. And he became a prince from childhood. He didn't get out of it because he was fighting for something that he couldn't get. He had it from childhood. He had it from childhood. And he had it in one of the richest and most influential nations of the time. He had great control, authority, the best education. Nothing was too expensive for him to acquire. And yet he saw the falsehood and the dishonesty of the system that he was a part of. He didn't like it. He didn't want it. He didn't believe it. And the thing about Moses as well is that I don't believe Moses had the teachings, the Jewish or the teachings of the Israelites that the average Israelite had. He grew up in Egypt. He didn't have that. And yet it was in his heart, this is wrong. This is wrong. I'm not going to be a part of it. And he refused to accept it. Let's look at the account. Exodus, second chapter, verses 5 through 12. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she might nurse in those days the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Now I said that I don't think he had any Hebrew teachings, but I don't know how long this lady had to keep him to take care of him before turning him back to Pharaoh's daughter. But I don't know how much she could have taught a child. It doesn't seem like much could have been done then. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Maybe it was just for while the child was a baby. And the child grew up, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. By doing this, Moses gave up his princely position. He gave up everything he had in Egypt. He had to run away. He became a shepherd in Midian. Then he had to come back and face Pharaoh, but just his brother, as a spokesman, because he was not great with the speech. And he led a stubborn and thankless nation out of bondage. But he did not give up. He did not give up. He worked. And he overcame. And then, brethren, there was Job. There was Job. Job 1, verses 1 through 3. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He loved his Lord. He loved God. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Picture it, brethren, the greatest in the East. He had everything. He did well, so he was blessed by God. He was lacking, but he didn't know that he was lacking or what he was lacking. But he was the type of man that if you can tell him what it was, he was very willing and ready to fix it. Let's go to verse 6. And let's see where the evil one comes in. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil?" Why did the Lord ask him about Job? Why did the Lord ask him? He said, "Where have you been?" He told him where he was. "Have you seen Job?" Why did the Lord ask him that? Because that's what Satan came to him about. That's what he was coming to accuse Job and to tell him how bad he was. So God doesn't waste time. He said, "Is that what you come for? Okay. So what are you saying about him?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Well, God is God. God doesn't increase if you don't deserve. "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." This is something that Satan was looking forward to that never happened. Because Job, as much of the pain that he felt, as much of the tiredness that he felt, it never entered his mind never entered his mind. So Satan thought he would curse him to his face if he did that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Go right ahead. Only upon himself put not your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. But Job refused to give in to his weariness and his pain. He refused to give in to his weariness and his pain. In verse 15, though he was not understanding everything, he understood one thing, that even if God was the cause of what was happening to him, there had to be a reason. And he asked God in certain parts of the story, tell me what's wrong. Tell me what I'm doing wrong so I could correct it, you know? But in verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. So Job is still not giving in. Even his wife told him, curse God and die. He said, no, you speak like one of the foolish women, he told her. So he lost his family, his friends, his worldly goods, and even his health. And yet, referring to the Lord, he said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. And at the end, all things were restored to him, and much, much more. Because he was richer, he was more powerful when his life got back to normal. And of course, brethren, our Lord must be mentioned. He is our greatest example. He is our greatest example. He came here not even having to do it. He came, he suffered, he died. And not just that, but he suffered and died by the people that he made, man that he had made. He came and suffered and died to save those same men. Those same men. And, of course, all of the world. All of the world. And in his last few minutes of weariness and suffering on this earth, his last few minutes. Let's look at John 19, 28 through 30. After this, and this is after he hung on the cross for all the time that he did, hung there suffering, slowly dying. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel set full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it up to his mouth. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. After much, much suffering. If anyone else would have had a reason for giving up, it would have been him. That was a lot of pain and suffering that he went through. For us, so what's the conclusion of the matter? To follow the example of those mentioned who overcame and were saved, but especially the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered to the end. He wasn't just weary. He wasn't just weary. He was exhausted until he was able to say, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He did it unto death.